Hello, Northeast Christian Church, and welcome to our online services. Thank you for joining us today. If you miss any part of today's service and you want to catch it again, you can do so by checking us out on Apple Podcasts, YouTube, or Spotify. We also encourage you to follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter to stay up to date on everything we have going on here at the church. God bless, and enjoy the rest of the service.
I'm going to invite my wife to come up real quick here. Because she's much prettier than me, and evidently she's much smarter because she graduated from North Point, but she just wants to say hello.
I always love getting to come back, and before I had kids, I wasn't this emotional, and after kids, I'm very emotional. But it's just such a privilege to see and stay connected with the professors that inputted so much into my life. And I just want to say thank you for what you're doing. You're answering the call to help a former drug addict like me come to understand Christ in a deeper way. And Aaliyah is here. I can't see you, but there you are. She is a graduate of Teen Challenge as well. So y'all are inputting in her life now. And I'll end with this. The professors, and especially Pastor Paul, he always makes me think deeper, think outside of my emotions, and to try to be better. And I appreciate that. We're just very excited to be here. It's a privilege to be able to share what God has done in our lives and what he's doing through the ministry of Teen Challenge, because it is such a vital ministry, because so many people are hurting and bound and broken through addiction, whatever addiction it might be. So we're just thankful that you're having us. Thank you.
Thank you. Yes, we want to thank Pastor Paul, of course, and Dylan, who we've been, he actually did an internship at Teen Challenge, right, for a time, and so thankful for everyone I've met already, Adam in the sound booth helping us, and Ben giving me water. It's been a good morning so far, but we are grateful. If you could turn in your Bibles, I'm going to be really sharing mostly out of John chapter 4, but I will be touching on Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. For those of you that have your Bibles, I'm a little old-fashioned. I preach out of my iPad, but I still have to have my paper Bible here. Well, like Pastor Paul had introduced me, my name is Paul also. I'm the executive director of Brooklyn Teen Challenge, and I think with that introduction, most of you know what we do. But I myself went through the program in 2008 after finding myself in an 18-year drug addiction, alcohol and drugs. And in 2008, I went through the program myself, and Jesus Christ set me free. I just celebrated 15 years of sobriety about 2 weeks ago. And sobriety is a great thing, but it's a byproduct of a healthy spiritual person. When you're healthy, spiritual sobriety comes with it. So I don't get too up in arms about days and weeks and hours. I don't think about staying clean anymore because I found something that I love a lot more than drugs and alcohol, and that is Jesus Christ. And so once he touches your life and you've tasted and see, the addiction part somewhat fell off, and I'm just so thankful for that and grateful. And we have the opportunity to serve at Brooklyn Teen Challenge, which is the flagship. In 1958, David Wilkerson heard from the Lord and went into the city of New York, and he started ministering to gang members and drug addicted young teenagers. And he found out that most of the gang members were either addicted to heroin at the time or selling heroin, and he knew that he had to find a place place to bring these young men and women home to. And he wound up buying a house at 416 Clinton Avenue, which is still our home. In fact, it's being renovated. We should be done in November after a couple years of renovation. So we'll be excited to get back home in Brooklyn. The video that you seen earlier, actually, if you wonder why I didn't know Brooklyn had so many trees and basketball courts and that's because that was in our temporary site that we happen to be renting, as our building is being completely restored and going to be twice the size. So if you're ever in New York City, please hit me up and I'd love to give you a tour. Come see what God is doing in Brooklyn. But if you can, like I had asked, we'll start with Matthew chapter 28, and then I will go to John chapter 4. What time we got? We got 11:23. All right. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These were the final words of Jesus before he went away, before he went and was ascended. And some, I think, is very important, being the last and final words of Jesus. Things Jesus didn't say is he didn't tell them to stay, the disciples, to get wealthy. He didn't tell them to focus on long lives and health. He didn't tell them to focus on great vacations or building great companies, and even though there's nothing wrong with any of those things by themselves. But you see, this command that Jesus left with the disciples was different than maybe an Old Testament commandment of eating, drinking, marrying. It was different than when the Lord had spoke to Adam and gave him dominion and told him to be fruitful and multiply, although in some ways they are connected. But this was a different command to the disciples. It had a different weight to it. And that's why I called the title of this message, The Believer's Mandate: Finding Your Woman, Your Well, and Your Way. We'll get to where your woman and your well and your way is in a minute. For those of you that know John chapter 4, you'll know where I'm going. But this was a mandate that Jesus had given to the disciples. The word mandate, it's an official order or instruction to follow out or to carry out, or something you must do. And this was the mandate, the instruction that was given to the disciples. And today, on this day, in October of 2023, it still remains the mandate that Jesus is giving us today. Let us pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, Lord, and we thank you for your presence that has already been manifested in this place today. Lord, I pray in this time that you would help me and give me the grace to think clearly, to speak clearly. Lord, to give to your people what you've given to me. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be prepared for your word as soil is prepared for seed. Lord, I pray that you would take your strong right hand against any distraction that would come against the speaking of your word today. Holy Spirit, we honor you and we give you full reign in this place, and we ask of you to please do as you wish. We'll not hinder you. We'll not try to stop you. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, in this place. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See, Jesus had a final instruction before his resurrected body was taken up to heaven. And like a great teacher, he always modeled before his students what it looks like to do what he had asked. He modeled obedience and even went to the cross. He modeled forgiveness even when Peter denied him. He modeled faith through miracles and healings. And he modeled what it was like to have a dedicated life to the Father. As in everything he did to glorify the Father. Today I want to talk to you about a great scriptural example of evangelism and missionary work. It takes place on a much smaller platform than in a coliseum, an arena, or even in a room like this. But I do believe it paints a picture of God's heart for the one. Regardless of how significant the one may seem, insignificant the one may seem, Jesus came for the lost, the hurting, the outcast, and the disenfranchised. He came for the addict, for the orphan, and for the homeless and the lonely. He came for the sick, the well, for the rich, and for the poor. He came for those that have nothing and for those that think they have it all. Jesus came for the rowdy ones and the religious ones, the oppressed, the depressed, the obsessed, and the best that this world can provide. He came for them all. See, Jesus came for everyone. And the heart of God is to touch the lost, the hurting, and those that do not know him. And the commandment he has given us is that we would go into all the world and make disciples. It was much more important than some of the things that I spoke to earlier. It's much more important than our 401k. It's more important than our weekends away and wherever you go away in Boston. I know from New York City they go to the it's a place called the Poconos, upstate. It's much more important than all of those things. It's much more important than providing a brand new car for your teenage child or a college education. All those things are all important. And they're all part of the life that we live. But the most important thing that we could ever do is spend our life doing what Jesus commanded us to do before he went to the Father. And some would say, well, how do I do that? I'm not a preacher, or I'm not up on a platform, or I'm not in public full-time ministry. And I'm here to tell you today that the influence that someone may have on a stage doesn't compare to the influence that every believer has in their everyday interpersonal life. I love what you said, Pastor Paul. You said only 6% when we were in prayer earlier, 6% of communication is through words. So I'm going to be up here communicating a bunch of words, probably somewhat 3,000 or 4,000 of them, I would assume at least. But the fact of the matter is my influence is only going to go so far in reaching souls, just a few today. But the influence that this church can have and does have can go great, wide, and be mighty across the land. I love the theme, here, near, and far. Because we're called to all three of those things, every one of us. We're called to minister to the here, to the now, to our families, to those we work with, to those that we interact with on a daily basis. Those that are near, maybe not quite as close. I guess me being from Brooklyn, I would be the near, right? I'm not right here, but I'm right there in New York City. My presence here today and the support of the ministry of not just Brooklyn Teen Challenge, but the teen challenges that have spread all over the world. There's 1,400 of them all over the world. There's 240 just in the United States. So when you support a ministry like this, you're supporting the near and the far away. And of course, I heard of who your visitors were last week and know that they were from far away. So I already know that I'm preaching to the right people, that I'm speaking to the right people. That you've already made a commitment to make disciples, not just here, but near and far away. And that was the command of our Lord. It was what was so very important to him that before he would go to the Father, he said, I have one last thing to say before I go. I love A.W. Tozer, he says this. He says, Christ died for you individually as if you'd been the only one in the world. Individuals are important. People are important. And God has called us as the church of Jesus Christ, to go and make disciples and to make it our priority and of utmost importance. You know, as I was preparing this message, my heart was stirred. And I begin to think of all the times that I'm at family gatherings or with the unsaved or in the barber shop and all the opportunities that I miss to share the gospel. And I was convicted, Pastor Paul. I was convicted. I said, if this was truly my greatest priority, I wouldn't need a microphone and a platform to do it, but I would make sure that I did it in my everyday life. And so now, as I've committed to the Lord and publicly to you, I'm going to take my evangelism, personal evangelism, to the next level. I told you to put your finger in John chapter 4, and we're going to read a couple verses there, and then we're going to move on. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did. There's something there too, but we'll pass on that for now. But he said, he left and departed again to Galilee. Now this is verse 4. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, there being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. When the woman of Samaria said to him, how is that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says it to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. We can see in this portion of scripture that Jesus and his disciples are on the move again. While in Judea, there was a shift happening. Jesus and his disciples were baptizing more and more as the ministry of John the Baptist was coming to an end. We can see in the 30th verse of the third chapter prior, John stated, that's where he stated, he must increase, but I must decrease. So John understood that his time was ending, and Jesus' time was about to become. Now this appears to be early in Christ's ministry, where there was already persecution from the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time. But Jesus decides to make a beeline for Galilee. You see, although persecution seems to have a negative connotation, it usually has a way of moving us into a different direction than originally planned. It's at that time we often figure out that it's not always about the promise, but about the process that the Lord takes us through. You see, Jesus stated in his own words that he needed to go through a city called Samaria. As it's stated in verse 4, he said, I need to go through Samaria. And the reason why he needed to go through Samaria was because he knew that there was a woman there. I love the quote from St. Augustine where he says, God loves each of us as if there was only one of us. This woman was important to Jesus. And he was willing to go through Samaria, a place that he forbid his disciples to go earlier. Now, a little bit about Samaria. Samaria is originally known as Sychar, which means drunkenness and falsehood. We can see Samaria being established in 2 Kings chapter 17. You don't have to go there. The nation of Israel has not kept the commandments of the Lord, and it's allowed to be plundered. The king of Assyria would place those with no rituals or those that did not serve the Lord in a place which he called Samaria. According to verse 34, it is still to this day. And Jesus forbids the disciples to preach in Samaria. But in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, why would Jesus forbid to go there one day and decide that he needed to go there another day? See, sometimes God knows when we're ready to face certain things. And his timing is purposeful, planned out, and intentional. See, our wisdom is simple at times, but his is always manifold. So I'm sure God had multiple purposes for now being the time. But the practical thing that we see right in front of us is Jesus knew that there was a woman there. He knew that there was a well there. And he knew that there was a way to reach this woman at this specific time. And we all need to know in our life that there are women that we need to find. There are wells that we need to go to. And there's people that got to hear what God has to say to them. And it brings me to my first point. Find your woman. And I'm not talking about me finding Ashley, which that was wonderful and I'm thankful for. But I'm symbolically speaking. You see, there is a particular people group or persons that I believe that God has called individuals to. See, David Wilkerson was called to the streets of New York City for the addict and for the gang member. And because he answered that call, I'm standing here in front of you today. See, Martin Luther King was called to the African Americans. And because of his life and because of his sacrifice, there's been positive changes in our country. There's still work to do. But God had called him for a specific reason. Mother Teresa was called to Calcutta, India. Although she was Albanian, she answered the call and made a difference to a certain people in a certain time. You see, Peter was called to the Jew, Paul to the Gentiles. And in my own logic, I would think that it would have been exactly the opposite. But God does things his way and often leaves us in a place where we have to depend on him. I think it probably would have been easy for Paul to be called to the Jew because he understood them so well. But he wasn't. But at this very moment, Jesus was called to a sinful outcast of society that would eventually be the First Testament evangelist and missionary. John chapter 4, verse 28 through 29, it says, the woman then left her water pot. This was after her encounter with the Lord. Went her way to the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then she went out to the city and they all came to him. I don't know. When I read that, Pastor Paul, I think she was our first evangelist. What do you think? Jesus knew that there was a woman that needed to be reached. And there's a generation that we're living in that needs to be reached. See, there was a time in our country where although many people may have not answered the call, but most heard the gospel message. We've been oversaturated with Christian radio and t-shirts and it's all over TV. And in our country, I could probably say that much of our society has been desensitized to the gospel because we've been so blessed to hear it, many of us at a young age and often. We have the freedom to go to church anytime we want, to worship whichever way we want. And instead of taking advantage of that, many people just ignore it at all and take what we have for granted. There's a generation that's growing up without a voice that may never know of the great love of Jesus Christ if it's not for us, the ones that God is sending. We're all missionaries to our own place and places, to our own families, to our own communities. It's not the job of the pastor or the preacher to save everyone. It's the job of the pastor to prepare the church to go out and make disciples. And that's what we do at a ministry like Brooklyn Teen Challenge, although we considered a drug and alcohol program or a discipleship program. Sorry. We're a discipleship program, and we focus on ministering the gospel to lost and hurting people, believing that if Jesus grabs a hold of their heart, they'll be free. We have 75 to an 86% success rate after 5 years. The last study was done in 2019. We've had four major studies since the program had started in 1958 from universities. Every time we get to a time where there's going to be a new study, even myself, we're like, I wonder if the number has dropped. I wonder if it's getting lower as time goes on. And listen, Evangel University did a study in 2019 and found out that the number still holds. 75 to 86% of men and women that graduate the Ministry of Teen Challenge after 5 years are still sober, and they have other stats, you know, college, in college, gainfully employed. And the only difference between us and anybody else is that we got Jesus. That's it. Well, what's the formula? Jesus. What do? We pray to Jesus. That's what we do. And he does the work. I'm reminded of a time when I had a clunk in my right rear tire. I had no idea what was going on. I'm not a mechanic. I understand mechanics a little bit. I could change a tire, but every time there's a sound in a vehicle, I don't necessarily know what it is. But I'll know that there's something wrong. And I'll have to bring it to a mechanic, and the mechanic will generally say, well, this is what it is. And we're living in a time where the world knows something is wrong. They just don't know what it is. And we know the truth. The world needs Jesus. Jesus is the only hope for our world. Just like Jesus is the only hope for the addict. It's why other ways have 3% success rate. And then you look at a Christian ministries like ours and others. I'm speaking at a spiritual emphasis of a ministry just like ours down in Texas tomorrow, actually. But they have the same success rate because of Jesus. But you look at the secular world, and they have 3%. With all the money, all the resources, all the science, all the studies, the doctors, the psychiatry. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus, we honor you in this place, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for being the answer in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for being the answers in our families' lives. Thank you, Lord, that we heard the message of the gospel because somebody was willing to minister to us, Lord. Somebody was willing to go out of their way. Thank you, Lord. The world knows something is wrong. They just don't know what it is. My second point, find your well. See, geography is important. If it wasn't, we wouldn't have a place like Jerusalem. If geography wasn't important, there wouldn't or places wouldn't be important. There wouldn't be memorial stones in Joshua. Places are important. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 says, and he made from them every man and nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Do you know that God knows where you are? Do you know that your lifetime has been allotted by the Lord? And the geography of the boundaries of where you will be and live and go, God knows. Do you know that everything in life is a stewardship opportunity? That we have a stewardship opportunity to be the leading evangelist in our dwellings. Being the leading ambassador of Jesus Christ in the world that we live in the place that we live in, that we have a mandate from heaven. Jesus knew that this woman would be at a well. He knew that she'd be at a certain location. He knew that he needed to go through Samaria. God knew where Mary was, and he knows where you are today. What if I showed up at the wrong location today at a park with some trees and began preaching to the trees? It wouldn't make a difference. But God has me here today because being in this place at this point, at this time, is important. Because where we go and what we do is crucial. That's why I don't understand. I've been taught by one of my mentors, Don Wilkerson. He told me this. When offers began coming in for me and my wife to go different places in the country, and people have offered packages and different things, so we'll give you this, and this is where you'll live, come down here, your parsonage is on a lake, we're big bass, and I like to fish. But all these things started happening, you know, at different times. And through the ministry of Teen Challenge and God's favor and grace, I've gotten to meet some wonderful people all over the country. And I've had some great opportunities offered to me in my life. But one of the things I've learned is that the place that I'm to go isn't always what seems to be most comfortable and best. It's where God wants me to be and has me to be. And I know that people think differently, you know, and I've seen it, and maybe that's okay for them. But Brooklyn is where my well is at, and Brooklyn is where God has called me to. And know this, God knows where you are. He knows what family he put you in. He knows what community you live in. He knows what church he's called you to. And your geography is important. God is everywhere, and I'm not saying he's not. He has a wonderful way of working things out for his good in our lives, even sometimes when we probably make decisions on our own and kind of move too quickly without hearing or listening to God, or we just make decisions based on the wrong criteria, and we all do it, whether it's small decisions in the course of a day or mighty one, or large ones. We've all been there before. How many people look back at some of the things they did in their life and say, man, I probably should have thought that through a little bit better. I've been there myself. But God's grace and God's blessing, he has a way, as it says in Romans 8:28, of working things together for our good. And thankfully, he does. But we shouldn't depend on him to work things out for our good without checking on with him first. Where we're supposed to be, who we're to be ministering to, what church we're to be involved in. I know that because I have children, one of the things that I would do often is take my boys to the park. And also I have a 14-year-old son from previous, before coming into the ministry, that's with us on the weekends and at different times. But before me and Ashley had gotten married, and it was just me, and I was trying to do my best to raise this young man in the admonition of the Lord. I would take him to the park when he would come on the weekends, and it was a popular place. And I remember I would sit at the park, and I would watch him play, and he'd be on the jungle gyms and this and that. And one of the most common questions I would get at this park was, what do you do? Like, you know, of course, that's what, you know, guys, that's, we don't have to talk about much of anything else, but what we do at times, so it's... It's like, hi, how you doing? My name's John. Hey, nice to meet you. What do you do? It's always the go into questions for guys. I don't know what girls ask. Who does your hair? I don't know. But where'd you get those shoes? Probably things like that. Guys ask, well, what do you do? And what do you do is one of the greatest intro questions for me. Well, let me tell you what I do and why I do it. And you know, it's always great when you're able to sit there and tell them, yeah, I was incarcerated in and out of jail. You want to see my mugshots? I got them on my phone, you know? And they're like, I was a thief, a liar, a user, an abuser. you know, and a drug addict, you know, I track marks up and down my arms. They look at you like, my God, you know, trying to hold their bag closer to them, grabbing their wallet and stuff. But I learned that that park was a place where it was a well. It was a well that God had called me to for that season. And because everything is a stewardship opportunity in life, I really can't ask God to stand in front of a pulpit in front of hundreds or thousands of people at any given time if I'm not willing to go to the well and meet the one. Here, near, and far. It's great. Find your well. Number three, and if the worship team could come up, we'll close. Finding your woman, the people God has called you to. Finding your well, where has God called you? Finding your way. I'm going to let Scripture spell this point out for me. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 through 31. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, of helps, of guidance, and different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? To all interpret, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. You skip down a little bit to the next chapter, which is 13, which is known as the love chapter. It says this, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have a gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestowed all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. See, love is indispensable. Nothing will ever have a lasting effect without love. I love what David Wilkerson says when he said, certainly, we cannot claim a magical cure for addiction. The devil which hides in the needle, the pills, and the powder is so deadly strong that such a claim would be foolish. All we can say is that we found a power that captures a person more strongly than narcotics, but it captures only to liberate and not to bound. God has given us a mandate as believers. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a good idea. He called us to go into the world to make disciples. Some will be here, some will be near, and some will be far. Discover your own methods in the way that God wants to use you. Some may preach, but most won't. If you are blessed with a gift of compassion, use it for the glory of God. If you are gifted with a skill, use it to help a person in need. Sometimes your time is the greatest gift that you could ever give to another person. Some people will learn languages and go to other countries and live in different cultures, but most won't. But develop relationships where you're at and meet the needs of the people that God has called you to. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became the Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. I love what John Piper says. He says he rewards faithfulness above fruitfulness, which puts us all on the same footing, whether famous for effectiveness or unknown for our faithfulness. Repeat what I said earlier. Christ died for you individually as if you'd been the only one in the world. It's A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer also said, he loves us because he made us. And he made us because he loves us. And he keeps us because he can. If we could stand. You know, as I'm standing here, allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to me on how we're to end this service, I feel two things stirring in my heart. Number one, I think the Lord wants us to recommit to personal evangelism to others. I worked this event in August, U.S. Open, Tennis Open. We sent a bunch of volunteers there, and whenever I'm there, there's this circle, and they always have the Jehovah's Witness there, and they're out there in the public, and they're doing their thing. And being in New York City, you see all sorts of people groups doing their own sort of evangelism. And sometimes I'm discouraged because I say some people are willing to do more for a lie than sometimes we are for the truth. And we keep this gospel that Jesus has given us, and we keep it for ourselves and our own. And God is calling for us to go do more. As we steward this great revelation of Jesus Christ that he's given us. That's the first thing I feel like the Lord is stirring in my heart. And number two is this. You feel like the woman at the well. You feel like you're alone. Maybe you feel like an outcast. Maybe you feel unloved. You feel like forgotten. Maybe you're full of shame. Jesus went directly, made a beeline for you. He made a beeline for you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that he died for our sins even while we were still sinners. That he doesn't wait for us to clean up, to be good and to be right. Because I'm going to tell you something. We're never good and right apart from his grace. And if God is speaking to your heart today, I urge you just to come up so we could pray. It's not to embarrass you. It's just something about taking a step of faith forward sometimes. I don't know what it is. It's not God is everywhere. He's as much in the parking lot as he's omnipresent. But there's something about coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, that's me. And I hear you speaking to me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Oh, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Your presence, Lord. It's your presence, Lord.
Us are here for many different reasons. I just felt like when I was sitting in the seat a while ago, Lord just put something on my heart. And I ask you to do something. It's going to require motion. And it's not going to be who you think it is. But if you're here, and you, first of all, if you're a leader within the church, I mean that you're a pastor, you're a minister, you're in that level. If you would just find somebody and pray with them. It's my first ask, that you just beeline right there and just begin to pray with people. Here's my second thing. All through this room, there are people that are struggling with addiction, or they have someone that you love is struggling with addiction. Let me tell you a habit that I have. Whenever I get scripts for medication, like what I got with this, I usually tell a friend and I tell my wife and we do it. And just the other night, I turned to her and I said, you know what? I was having pain, and I handed her the remainder of the pills, but I had some pain, and I took some for the pain, but I could have taken like Tylenol, or I could have taken something else. And so I handed them to my wife. I made myself accountable, and she put them in a glass of water and just dissolved them, and she said, they're gone. We're getting rid of them. In some cases, some people can't and shouldn't even touch that, but here's the thing. There are more people addicted now because they just took a prescription drug and kept taking it and then renewed it and then renewed it and renewed it, and even your pastor is not beyond that danger of it. But by the grace of God, I've remained clean for decades, but it was a reminder to me that nobody is exempt and it's dangerous. But if you're here and you're a part of this church, here's what I want you to do. If you have been free from drugs and or alcohol for more than 5 years, I'm going to ask you just to get up from where you are and just come up here quickly. Please just follow my lead on this. If you've been here and you've been free, thank you, Faye. Real quick, there's more of you. Listen, there's more of you here. I need you, because God's going to do something very quickly. Very quickly, if you do that, there's more of you. There's more of you. Here's what I want you to hear. There are some of you that are here this morning and you're struggling with a crack addiction. There are others of you that are here, you're struggling with a heroin addiction. There are some of you here that have taken the liberty of alcohol and no longer are you somebody that is in moderation, but you've moved into the biblical realm of sin where you are in excess, and which the body that the Bible defines as drunkenness. you've gone beyond that liberty. Something's got a hold of you, or something has a hold of somebody that you love, and it is not enough for will strength to break free from that. You need the power of Jesus Christ. There's a reason why 3% of the programs, why 3% success rate of the programs happen in one place, and the ones that are relying on Jesus Christ are at 79, 80% is because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. Do you know what it's like to be kicking heroin and vomiting? You know what he probably does? His team does. They're up with people at 3 a.m. who are throwing up because they're kicking and withdrawing from heroin. But some of you are in here this morning and you're under a bridge, you're in a box, you're on assisted living, and you're living your life like some of in this church, where you live your life in a one block radius. You go from your junk to the bodega, back into the building, and you repeat that cycle. Some of you are here and you know somebody who you love, that you care about, and you're trying to see them free, but they won't listen because they say, I'm okay, I've got it under control. And you know what the funny thing is that it always starts with a small addiction. The devil just says it's a soft drug, it's a little bit of that, and then one day you wake up, nobody gets there by accident. You wake up and you say, how did I get here? It's because you didn't listen to it over there. Do you hear what I'm saying? Here's what I'd like to do. This is going to require courage on you, but this is why I called these people up. Because your pastor was sniffing it, snorting it, having sex with it, drinking it, freebasing it. And just the other day, I had to hand it to my wife. It's not beyond anyone, but you may be here and you have two things. You have somebody you deeply care about. Listen, in this church, we have lost people's lives because they haven't listened. They didn't respond to a moment like this. This family, this couple's here, and they dedicate their life to calls like this constantly, but your pastor's putting it on the back end of this to you. You have an addiction. You need to get up from your seat. You need to walk forward here, because if God can do it for us, he can do it for you right now. Here, I'd like to pray. And as I'm praying, I don't want you to think about it. I don't want you to reason it. I don't want you, listen, you'll know you should be out here because you'll be thinking about that person. And you say, you know, I don't want to be a problem. I don't want to be a burden. What if this prayer was the one that set them free? You may be sitting there and you're saying, you know what, I don't want to look bad. I don't want people to think differently of me. Well, guess what? You're going to have to think differently of all these people, because they've been there and they know. We're not here to judge you. We're here to see Jesus set you free, set you free through Jesus. I'm going to pray this prayer. Now, here's the deal. God does not violate your free will. Although he knows the times and places where we'd be, it's your move. Be a man. Be a woman. Who's man enough? Who's woman enough to come up and just walk up here and take the hand of somebody and say, I need help. There's somebody coming up right now. God bless you. We love you, man. We're not against you. We're for you. Come on, somebody else. You're here. You have an addiction, or you know somebody. I'm going to pray, and then they're going to play, and it's going to be on you. It's your move. Don't miss your miracle. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, join in with me right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would break the power of addiction. We pray against, Lord, the lie of shame. There are people that feel ashamed. They're hiding. They're saying, I've got it under control, or I don't want to embarrass someone. I don't want to embarrass myself. But the answer is Jesus Christ. You are God. You are the one who made us. You're the one who forms. There's enough power in Jesus, not only to heal cancer, but to break addiction, to set people free, to get that out of control spouse back to the normal loving person that they married. You're able to get that addict off of the street. You're able to break the bonds of addiction right now. In the name of Jesus, I pray every demonic force, every stronghold be broken. Be broken in Jesus' name. It's broken in Jesus' name. Set them free in Jesus' name. Lord, the This isn't a program. It is not a counseling session. It is an intervention from God Almighty, and only you can do it. Where else could we turn to? We turn our eyes to God, who has power over everything. And we invite you into our disaster. We invite you into our shame. We invite you into our trouble. We invite you into our weak season. Because when we are weak, your strength can be made perfect. Because you want us to depend on you, because you are the only one who can do this. Thank you for your servants that do this all the time. Now do it here, Lord. Do it now. In Jesus' name, make your way up and have somebody pray with you and pray for you. We're going to sing and we're going to let God do his thing. And if you have to slip out, you're able to do that. Thank you, Lord. Pray that you continue to just do miracle after miracle as people minister and pray here. Listen, Jesus is not only God of the crisis in our life. Many of us here are in a good place. We're in a steady place. It's just beautiful what God's doing here. Some of you have kids and you might need to slip out. Some of you've got appointments and you can do that, but some of you will want to stick around and pray a little bit longer. You're welcome to do that too. But God bless you. It's an honor being your pastor. Hope that you have a wonderful week. We'll see you Tuesday night for prayer. Tuesday night, 6:30 here. God bless you. Trust in you.
Thank you for joining us for today's service. If you missed any part of this sermon or you want to catch it again, you can do so by going to Apple Podcasts, YouTube, or Spotify. And I also encourage you to go to lowellag.org or ne-cc.org if you want to stay up to date on everything we have going on. God bless, and we'll see you next week.